brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have no experience with sheep. I don't know what it's like to be an actual shepherd. I used to think that it was somewhat flattering for the Lord to call us sheep and He our shepherd, because sheep are cute and woolly and white and so forth. But in fact, one of the reasons why the Lord chooses that illustration to call us sheep is because sheep are so very, very dependent. They're also rather dumb, very, very needy, but the essence of the matter is they are so dependent. And what that means then is more than any other relationship between a farmer and his livestock, a shepherd and a sheep, that relationship is the closest, the most intimate relationship possible, if it's a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. The sheep are so dependent on him, and he gives his life for them, especially a shepherd back in Jesus' day, before modern agricultural technology. A shepherd would need to spend all day and night out with his sheep in the field, leading them to places where they could find grass, where they could find water, protecting them from wild animals, restoring them, healing them when they were wounded or sick. A shepherd was everything to those sheep. And we get that when we read Psalm 23, don't we? In New West, every so often, I will return to the Psalms, and we started in Psalm 1 a while back, and I'll pick a couple at a time, and we're just working our way through. And when we came to Psalm 23 last week, I was a little scared to preach it because it's one of those Psalms we love so much, we all know so well, and it speaks so vibrantly and comfortingly to us. I was afraid that anything I said about it would only ruin it. Because when we read it, there's a sense in which we can really feel that dependence and that love, the shepherd's love for us, and in turn, our love for him. And that's the heart of it, is this contentment, this reliance upon, this trust in our shepherd, because he is by me, because he is watching over me, because he is with me. I shall not want. It's not so much the things that he gives, although that's a part of this psalm, definitely. But it's beyond all of his gifts and all that he has done for us to the shepherd himself. And as it is for a flock of sheep, so it is for us, his people. When the shepherd is with us, we have all we need. Not necessarily everything we've ever asked for, ever desired. He is not a magic lamp. He is a shepherd. He's not a cosmic vending machine. He is our shepherd. We don't have everything we could possibly desire, but we have everything that is good and good for us. That's our theme this afternoon. Because Christ is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Because Christ is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And as we go through this psalm, we'll see, first of all, in verses 2 to 3, his tender care. 2 to 3, his tender care. Verse 4, his comforting presence. And verses 5 and 6, his infinite resources. So his tender care, his comforting presence, and his infinite resources. First of all, his tender care. Here we are, imagining ourselves to be with a flock of sheep, out with their shepherd. And it's a note here of Christ's loving care. As I preach this psalm, I should have mentioned, we're not going to work through how, as we go through from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see, well, the shepherd is actually Jesus Christ. We're going to take that on the face of it. As we've read from John 10, clearly Psalm 23. God is our shepherd, but especially the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God who became man. He is the good shepherd. I will preach this psalm directly as a psalm about Jesus Christ. So Christ, our tender shepherd, what does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this points to Christ's care for his sheep in the ordinary times, the ordinary daily routines of regular life, that is the majority of the life that we live. This takes up the majority of a sheep's existence. Walking to find green pasture to eat until he's happy and fed and can lie down. Walking to find water, being protected and guided by the shepherd. And so the green pastures and the still waters, they point to provision, but specifically to the peace and rest that comes when Christ provides for us all that we need. The shepherd works tirelessly to find pasture for these sheep, to find those good, healthy waters, to provide for the needs of the sheep such that they can rest contentedly and know peace and satisfaction. Philip Keller, himself a shepherd, wrote a book of meditations on Psalm 23 from his perspective of actually being a shepherd. And he said, sheep will not lie down. They will not make themselves comfortable and rest until they are happy and fed. They know that they are protected. There's no danger nearby. There's no friction in their life. So this points to Jesus' provision for us in body and in soul, materially and spiritually. Christ gives to us all that is good and needful. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the image here is of Jesus Christ, powerful to provide. It takes a strong and skilled shepherd to find all of these provisions in the Jordan, in the Judean highlands. And yet he is at the same time a tender shepherd, gentle and lowly. And so we hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ echoing in this psalm. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to be so tall to get on this ride. You need to be a needy person, which is every single one of us. All of us who labor and are burdened. Where do we come? We come to the shepherd who is gentle and lowly in heart. He's speaking to us of his very heart for us. Not only does he devote himself to providing for our needs, he also restores us. He restores our soul. And for a sheep, what this means is when he's lost or wounded or sick, the shepherd will make a point of mending him, finding him, bringing him back, healing him, restoring him back to health. As sinners, dumb and foolish sheep that we are, it especially speaks to Jesus Christ bringing us back when we wander. He restores us physically, yes, when we are exhausted. Hey, he gives us the Lord's Day. He gives us the Sabbath day specifically to rest physically. He gives us emotional rest when we're drained and feeble. But there's a more important spiritual component to this as well, that he restores us when we wander into the ways of sin. And so as a sheep wanders off and the shepherd finds him and brings him back, that's the image that really jumps out here. In Psalm 119, verse 176, after all those verses about the law and how wonderful the law is and how much we love the law, there's this final verse that acknowledges, and yet we are so often far from it. Verse 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells that parable to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says, look, if a shepherd loses one of his 100 sheep, he will leave the 99 and he will go until he finds that sheep and he will bring it back. And when he comes back, he'll say to our neighbors, let's have a party. Rejoice with me. Isn't this exciting? I have found my sheep. And Jesus says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. That's Jesus expressing his heart together with the Father's heart for those who stray, that when they return, he restores them. He's that father who sees his prodigal son a long ways down the road, and he's already looking. And he throws open the door, and he runs and embraces him. Before the son even has a chance to get out all of those words of repentance, that's the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting, revealing perfectly to us the heart of the Father. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone after our own ways. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. And his heart for the sheep is unfathomably great. My love has limits, his does not. He desires to restore us. You know that he wants us again today to bring our sins, not to hide them, not to protect them, not to ignore them, but to bring them to him. Because we will only be restored when we hear the voice of the shepherd and we follow him. That is, we repent, we again forsake our sin, the sin of this past week, the sin of this morning, and come to him. He will restore us. And beyond that, he will lead us in paths of righteousness. That's how verse 3 ends. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me so that I won't need to be sought after, that I won't wander from the pathway. Of course, I do. And yet he is a good shepherd who does not desire that for me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We hear that in John 10. And we read earlier, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. And the image again here is of a shepherd as he walks in front of his sheep, right? A cattle farmer drives his cattle. A shepherd leads his sheep from the front, and they trust that where he leads them, there will be goodness. There will be rest. These are right paths, good paths. And there's a simple lesson in here for us. Reminder, we know this, but we need to be reminded of it. We forget it. That when Jesus Christ gives us a command, because he is a good shepherd, when he promises that that will lead to blessing, why won't we walk in the ways of his commands? Why are we so often so foolish and stubborn? It's because we don't believe his promises. Believe his promises today, that when he leads us in paths of righteousness, he leads us to the green pastures, he leads us to the still waters. We are like those sheep who stop as he's leading us to the still waters. We stop to get a drink out of a muddy puddle, because we can't imagine that he would be leading us somewhere that's wiser and better than our own pathways. Here is his tender care. Secondly, verse 4 speaks of his comforting presence. If verses 2 and 3 talk about so much of the ordinary things of a sheep's life and of our own life, of needing provision, of needing to be restored, of needing to be guided, verse 4 talks about the fearful places, the exceedingly foreboding places filled with shadows. Isn't that true? It's the shadows that scare us. What's lurking in that closet? What's lurking in the shadows in the woods? And here it is, the valley of the shadow of death. And as Derek Kidner pointed out in his commentary, so helpful, such a wonderful thing to point out. He says, this too is one of the paths of righteousness. We've just confessed that our shepherd leads us in right paths, and yet now here he is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Well, why? Why did he take us there? Because it's a right path. We don't stay there. We don't camp out there. We're walking through. Where are we going? To the green pastures, to the still waters, to the house of the Lord. We are en route to those places of blessing. But we must walk through these valleys. If nothing else, we must walk through it with the final battle of our lives, namely our very death. Life has its shadows, its death valleys for every single one of us. If we are living today, we will die. So Psalm 23 is being very honest. Having all I need doesn't mean a carefree life. Having Christ as my shepherd does not mean I won't go through tough, tough things. Some of us have more of that than others. There are a multitude of things that can cause us to worry and to fear. But he does not lead us anywhere that he will not also sustain us. That's the point. And here's perhaps the most important part of this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because evil won't be there. Not because I won't ever get hurt. I very well may. Not because I won't die. We all will one day. Why does he not fear evil? He doesn't fear evil because you are with me. In verses 2 to 3, he talked about what the shepherd does. He talks about the shepherd. In verse 4, he talks to the shepherd, and he says, I won't fear evil because you are with me. And in the Hebrew, the words are written emphatically, you with me. There's comfort for the soul in the fearful times when we come to die. There he will be at our side. Sheep are settled by the presence of the shepherd. And our shepherd has gone through this for us. We only have to go through the shadow of death. Christ went through death. He faced the fullness of it. He faced everything that death represents, namely the foaming cup of wrath. And he ripped out its fangs, and he exhausted death, and he vanquished it, so that when we go through it, it's still an enemy, it's still a frightening place, but it has no more sting. The fangs are gone. It's only now a shadow. Why? Because he went through it. And not only did he go through it for us, he now goes through it with us. We think about this, only the Lord, only Jesus can say these words to us. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. Everyone else can only go so far. When we come to die, and even as we watch our loved ones pass away, we know that each one must die alone, must travel through that by themselves. And yet there is one who will always be with us, Jesus Christ, who has gone through it, you with me. That's our comfort. And not only is he with us, but he's with us there armed to the teeth. He's got a rod and he's got a staff. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's staff was to guide and to control and gather in the sheep. Hold them close, keep them in the right way. A rod was to smash the living daylights out of the enemy. That's what David said to Saul. As David was going to fight Goliath and Saul's trying to get the armor on, David says, look, I used to keep my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came, think of that, a lion or a bear, and grabbed a lamb out of the flock, I went after it. I caught it by its beard, and I struck it and killed it. David was no slouch. Well, that's the image of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not mess around. No enemy should try to mess around with him. Satan will throw his worst at us in those valleys of the shadows of death. But the shepherd is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. So in the ordinary times of life, in the fearful times of life, but then also in the extremities of life, that is, in the worst of dangers and for all time, he has infinite resources for us. So third point, his infinite resources, verses 5 and 6. First of all, the worst of dangers. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So in the worst of dangers and for all time, to the ends of eternity, that is, forever, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here are infinite resources for us. In the worst of dangers, here are enemies surrounding us. He says, in the midst of my enemies, there we are. And what do? You set a table. You pour oil on my head. That was an ancient Near Eastern sign of hospitality. Come in. Come in from the hot sun. Let me give you some oil to soothe your dry and aching skin. Come. Let me fill your cup. Here's a table. Sit. Eat. Relax. Let's have fellowship together. There's nothing hurried about this. That's the point. There's every reason to be hurried because the enemies are at the gates. The enemies are surrounding him. And yet, as Charles Spurgeon said, there's no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. How is that even possible? Well, again, it's because there the shepherd is, providing, caring. He is with me. I recently started reading J.C. Ryle's book called Five English Reformers. And in that book, he recounts some of the deaths of the martyrs during Bloody Mary's reign in the mid-1500s in England. And the fifth one to be burnt at the stake, this Protestant preacher, was John Bradford on July 1, 1555. He went to his death with another man named Mr. Leaf. We don't know his first name. As they stood at the stake, waiting to be burned alive, John Bradford turned to Mr. Leaf and he said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." How do you explain that sort of strength and repose and comfort and courage in the face of such agony and fright? What's this? In the midst of my enemies, there you are preparing a table. That is, you take me in and you give me peace. And you give me strength so that I triumph also and even in the midst of my enemies. And there my cup overflows. What a blessed man I am. And this is a passage then we can call to mind whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is the host. And he's present with us, not in the bread and the wine, but he's present with us by his Spirit. And he sets the table. And he says, come. Come. And as you eat this food, and as you swallow this drink, remember my promise to you. As this food and drink sustains your physical body, so I will never stop sustaining you in no matter what circumstances, not even in the presence of your or even in the presence of your enemies, I will keep you. I will preserve and nourish, protect and provide. And not only in this life, but for all time, not even in the most dangerous times, but in every time. Surely goodness and mercy, verse 6, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He has just spoken about this feast, a table in the presence of his enemies, and a table means communion. It means covenant, in which God comes to us and says, "Take my hand. I will be your father, and you will be my son. You will be part of my family. You will eat at my table." Covenant, communion. This is living with him. And that's what now is brought to David's heart and mind as he thinks of that feast, of that table. He says, "Yeah, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness, that's God's, well, goodness. He only ever does what is good. And mercy, that's the word for steadfast love, covenant love, love that never lets go, that never gives up, his faithful covenant keeping love. And as David thinks of this covenant of goodness and mercy that follow him, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, he's thinking first of all of the tabernacle. This is where he went to be with God. In the Old Testament, that was the place of contact and of fellowship with the Lord. He says in Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." But he also knew of something more than that, of something beyond the tabernacle. In Psalm 16, at the end, he says, "You won't leave my soul in Sheol." Even after I die, I know that's not the end. "You will show me the path of life." Speaking again, beyond the grave. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What David is speaking of here is far beyond the tabernacle that stood in Jerusalem. He is talking about dwelling in God's house forever. That is to be at the right hand of God. To behold the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how will he get there? It's because of these two bodyguards, goodness and mercy. The word for follow is literally pursue. They stick at our heels. They will not let us go. They will never let us out of their sights. Well, that's God's faithfulness. He is my shepherd, so I lack nothing. Not in the ordinary times. Not in the fearful times. Not in the dangerous times. And not in the last time. Brothers and sisters and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your shepherd, if you embrace him and have embraced him with a true faith, you have all that you need. Amen. And let's stand to sing in response, hymn 41.